God and the power of God for the glory of God. And we pray that God will give us that grace this morning. So we're going to invite one of our own. Now, you may not know, when we talk about discipleship around here, we talk about really preparing people in the Word of God to accomplish the mission of God and the power of God for the glory of God. And I'm so excited this morning to have Jason McGuire. He's going to come and preach. And Jason is born, you got saved. You got saved here and discipled. He got saved, actually, not here. He may have been in another location. I think it was in his car on the side of the road. But he got saved through the preaching at HBF. He got discipled here. He's been trained here. And now he is faithfully teaching others also. And he heads up the Passpoint Ministry. It's just located right over here, Sunday morning, 9 o'clock. You want to hear, you want to get here and hear Jason every week. Every Sunday morning at 9, you can hear Jason preach. But I wanted to invite Jason up. He's one of our pastors here at HBF. Come on up, Jason, and preach the Word of God and encourage us this morning. Give him some HBF love.
Get after it. Good morning, y'all. I got to say, I know that this is how we do things around here, but it is odd for me to be up here preaching when Brian's in the house. It's kind of like dad's here watching or something. So, no, it's been good. It's been a really good week at HBF. I know a lot of you guys are you're tired, and you have every right to be tired because VBS has been great. I personally, because I had a daughter that was here, want to say thank you to everyone who invested in the kids. It was good. She loved it. It was her last year to be involved in VBS because for some reason I'm getting old and my kids aren't as little as they used to be. So, but it's been a busy week. We had VBS every night, right? And other things going on in the background. If you didn't know, youth camp has taken off in less than a week. So in less than a week, your 6th through 12th graders are going to be at camp. So there's been preparation going into that. There's normal ministry activity going on. There's work. There's just everything in life going on. And something that I personally notice in weeks like this, and I'm sure that some of you do as well, is I'm not as young as I used to be. And some of you might think, well, Jason, you're still pretty young, but I wish that was the case. I get reminded a lot from those that we minister to and with, and my teenage sons now, that, Dad, you're not as young as you used to be. You can't do those things anymore, right? And so I remember, because like Brian said, we got saved here. I was young. We were the youngest in everything we did. It didn't matter if we were at church. It seemed like Paige and I were the youngest. It didn't matter if I was at work. I was the youngest guy there. Everything that we did, if we were involved in a ministry, we were the youngest. And then all of a sudden, something happened, and I blinked, and now people are like, you're old, right? Some of the most faithful people that we've ministered to, they're like, man, you're old. And I feel it in weeks like this. So now it seems the tables have turned, and all I can do at the end of weeks like this is think, how did I ever do that before? Instead of pushing through, I find myself pushing for maybe a nap or, you know, something along those lines. So, but this same feeling, this feeling like I'm getting older, I hope that wasn't me, that I'm getting older and came across me this week in a different way. And so Paige and I have been preparing for youth camp, and we've been cooking food for youth camp. And when I say cooking food, I mean like my wife made like 500 and something rolls the other day, and she didn't even let me eat a single one of them. We've been cooking food, everything that we can pre-cook for this thing. And here's been my prayer for youth camp, because it's been several years since we went. I've been praying for a revival to happen at youth camp. Right, and that's just my heart. I want a revival to happen at camp, and you know that's what I want to happen. And so, as I've been praying for this revival, it came across to me that the word revival means a lot of different things to a lot of different people, right? And going back to the age thing, you know, the older generation, they know revival from, you know, the five-night conference you used to go to at church, right? It was a revival conference, but yet, I asked somebody even just last night, what is, younger than me, what does revival mean to you? And they're like, well, that's a come to Jesus meeting. And I'm like, well, yeah, it is. But and it just came across to me that even just the age generation there's a difference in what revival means. When I think of revival, I think of the movie Facing the Giants, if you've seen it, right? The acting, it's terrible, but I love the movie, right? It's great, and I think of this almost entire school coming to Christ And that's why when I think of revival, I think God is working. Like he is getting something done. And so we'll come back around to that here in a minute. So if you got your Bible today, we're going to be in 2 Chronicles. And I know that we're supposed to be talking about the Lord's Supper, and you're probably thinking, well, they didn't do the Lord's Supper then, right? But just stay with me. We'll wrap this thing around, and hopefully it'll make some sense when we get there. But 2 Chronicles chapter 29. And I want to look at a revival of sorts in the Bible, right? And so as we prepare our hearts for the Lord's Supper, because that's what today's about, right? We come across this, you know, we do it quarterly here. The Bible says do it as often as you do. We want to make sure our hearts are right. That way we can be as one, as the body, moving forward, right? And that's what we do this thing for. So I want to, as we prepare our hearts for that, I want to give you five understandings that lead the church to revival. Right out of 2 Chronicles 29, and so we'll get to that. So let's pray, and we'll get rocking and rolling. So let's pray. Father God, I love you. I thank you for the day, Lord. I thank you for your church. Lord, it's been a busy week. There's been a lot of things going on, but God, you've been getting the glory. And so I pray that you would just speak to us this morning. Put me out of the way, Lord. I have nothing to say, but I believe your word does. So I pray that you would just speak to us. Just clear our minds, clear our hearts for just a short amount of time so we could have clean and pure hearts as we come to you for the Lord's table. So I pray this all in Christ's name. Amen. If you got your Bibles in 2 Chronicles chapter 29, I'm just going to read some of this as we go through it. In verse 1, it says, Hezekiah. Now, Hezekiah was a pretty cool dude. He just didn't finish well. But, you know, we're not going to talk about that today. So Hezekiah, he began to reign when he was 5 and 20 years old. And he reigned 29 years old in Jerusalem, and his mother's name was Abijah, the daughter of Zechariah. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that David, his father, had done. Now, if you know anything about Hezekiah or his family, his dad and his grandpa and so many kings before him, they didn't do a great job. And so, but the Bible says that he did that was right in the sight of the Lord. In verse 3, it says, he, in the first year of his reign, in the first month, opened the doors of the house of the Lord and repaired them. And he brought the priests and the Levites and gathered them together in the east street. And he said unto them, hear me, ye Levites, sanctify now yourselves and sanctify the house of the Lord God your fathers and carry forth the filthiness out of the holy place. Hezekiah sees that there's something going on here. Verse 6, for our fathers have trespassed and done that which was evil in the eyes of the Lord our God, and have forsaken him, and turned away their faces from the habitation of the Lord, and turned their backs. Also they have shut up the doors of the porch to put out the lamps, and have not burned incense, nor offered burnt offerings in the holy place unto the God of Israel. Wherefore the wrath of the Lord was upon Judah and Jerusalem, and he hath delivered them to trouble, to astonishment, and to hissing. And ye see with your eyes. He says, you guys see what's going on here. Verse 9, for lo, our fathers have fallen by the sword, and our sons and our daughters and our wives and are in captivity for this. Hezekiah, he jumps into kingship. He jumps into the throne, and very quickly, he sees that there's a problem going on. Something is going on, and it's not his fault. But you know what? Sometimes, even though something's not your fault, you got to step up and do something about it. Sometimes you got to accept the responsibility of something that's not your responsibility and say, there's a problem here, right? The first understanding that we need to see if we're going to lead the church to revival is we have to understand that there's a problem. There's a problem, and I'm not so much saying that there's a problem in the church, nor am I saying that there's not a problem in the church, but the world that we live in, there's a problem, right? You hit on it earlier. I mean, you don't even know who's going to be. It's a messed up world we live in. Let's just call it what it is. It's the world we live in, there's a problem. We have to stop, and this is just me. I'm a pretty black and white kind of guy. I don't believe there's a whole lot of gray area with anything ever in the world. I believe we try to make that up ourselves so we can fly under the radar. There is no gray area. I'm pretty black and white. We have to stop sugarcoating the reality that there's a problem. Philippians 2, verse 14 and 15 says, do all things without murmuring disputings, that you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation. Now it was like that then. I believe it's even more so now. A crooked and perverse nation among whom ye shine as lights in the world. Are you shining today? Well, yeah, it's Sunday, Jason. I know I'm shining today. No, okay. Are you going to be shining tomorrow? Man, because Mondays are hard. You know, I had 5 Mondays last week, right? It seems like that's how it is at work sometimes, you know? We got to stop sugarcoating our gospel. We've got to stop sugarcoating that there's a problem, right? Hezekiah says, hey, guys, there's a problem. The house of the Lord, it's all shut up. And I know that, you know, I've heard, it wasn't from Dad because he was wicked, but I've heard that we're supposed to be using this thing for something. We're supposed to be using this thing to glorify God. We're supposed to be using this church to glorify God, are we? We've got to start calling sin by its real name, right? Here just recently, Doug Carriger was here on a Wednesday night, and there wasn't a whole lot of people here, but I got to sit in on it. It was really good. And he said something that really hit me to my core, and he said, why don't we just start calling sin by what the Bible calls it, right? We want to try to turn our sin, right? Or the world wants to say, oh, yeah, I'm having an affair, right? No, you're not. That's fornication. That's adultery is what that's called. Let's call it what the Bible calls it. You know, instead of trying to make our sin sound a little more sexy, all right, or a little more glamorous, let's just call it what the Bible calls it. It's fornication. It's adultery, right? No, it's wicked. You know, I've kind of made the covenant in my heart to God on this because I work with some guys. I work in the construction field, and they're not the most God glorifying guys in the world, right? Let's just call it what it is. I work with some that are, right? But and some of these guys they want to get glory for the things that they do wrong. And I have basically made the covenant in my heart that I'm just going to tell them what they're doing and what it's called. And so since I've started doing that, I hear a whole lot less about what's going on in their lives. I don't know why, right? But it's just kind of the way it's been working. We got to start calling sin by its real name, right? Galatians 5:19-21, right after we hear about what the fruit of the Spirit is, we hear about some other things, right? It says, now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these, adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and the such like. That's God's way of saying, you know, anything I left out, we'll get those too. Of the which I tell you, as also I have told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. We've got to just basically, church, I'll just be real with you. Let's call sin what it is. Let's call it by its name. Let's quit saying, oh, that one thing I'm doing, yeah, it's kind of, no. I'll just be real. Let's call sin by what it is, right? And sometimes that sin is yours, right? We're not talking about your buddy's sin over there. It's yours. Call it what it is. Forsake it. Repent from it and move on, right? That's what God desires. That's why we have the Lord's Supper. That's why we do this thing. Let's read on in verse 10. Now this is Hezekiah speaking again. He says, now it is in mine heart to make a covenant with the Lord God of Israel, that his fierce wrath may turn away from us. My sons, be not negligent, for the Lord hath chosen you to stand before him. Those are bold words. To serve him, that ye should minister unto him and burn incense. Then it says, the Levites arose, and it gives a list of these Levites' names that is not extremely important, so I'm not going to fumble through them this morning. So we're going to fast forward to verse 15. And it says, and they gathered their brethren. So all these people that they just listed, and they gathered their brethren and sanctified themselves and came according to the command of the king by the words of the Lord to cleanse the house of the Lord. Hezekiah says, there's a problem here. So what are we going to do about it? Well, you're the king, Hezekiah. What are you going to do about it, right? We're really good about saying, well, who's in charge? We'll blame them, right? Who's in charge? We'll blame them. My wife, I love my wife to death. She's really good about saying, if she wants to say no to something, she says, I'll ask Jason. Because Jason can say no for me, right? Whatever that means. We always want to, what are we going to do, Hezekiah? What are we going to do with this thing? He's like, well, I'm convicted in my heart about something. It says that it is in mine heart to make a covenant with the Lord God. You know what that means? It means he's convicted. You ever been convicted about something? Well, I sure hope so. I sure hope when you leave the house every day and you see the way this world is that you're convicted, that you want to do something about it. Right? I'm convicted this morning because I've been the guy running around saying, you know, after we've been to London several times and we go and we share the gospel, that I haven't been sharing the gospel enough. You know, and I'm out here saying, if you ain't fishing, you ain't following. My fishing pole's dusty. What are we going to do about it? What are we going to do about it? Well, I've been busy. We had VBS this week. Okay, well, what about this week, right? I get it, guys. I heard it this morning. Life is hard. Life without Jesus is harder. And it's your job to tell somebody about it. He's convicted. What are you convicted about? He said, it's in my heart to make a covenant. He's convicted about it. We got the Lord's Supper today. Most of you knew that. If you didn't, you're like, oh, there's a lot of people with tie on today. I wonder what's going on, right? We're having the Lord's Supper today. With self-evaluation, because that's what the Lord's Supper is about. It's evaluating you. If you didn't know this, the self-evaluation isn't evaluating what your wife did wrong last week or what your kids did wrong last week. It's evaluating you. And we'll just pray that they take care of their own stuff, right? With self-evaluation, what are you convicted about? Right? We spent some time last week in Passpoint just talking about preparing our hearts for the Lord's Supper because I'd never really spent a lot of time on that. You know, God gives us the opportunity to really get right with some things. I pray that we're doing it. What is it in your heart today that you need to make a covenant with God about? Well, that was Old Testament stuff. Man, I'm telling you guys, you need to make a covenant in your heart with God about something. With something. You know, is it about some sin in your life? You got something that you're harboring? Man, brother, you got to lay that thing down. You got to get victory over it. Because if you don't, you're never going to go anywhere. I'm a firm believer that if you're not walking forwards towards Christ, moving forward, always going backwards, or always going forward, then you're going backwards. There is no, I'm just taking a break. If you're taking a break, you're moving backwards, guys. Be moving forward. Make a covenant in your heart to do something. Is it about ministry? God's stirring your heart about getting in the ministry? I'm sure we can find somewhere for you. Right? I'm sure we could. All you need to do is just be available. I heard a guy, I stole it from him, and I can do that because he was my brother, say this one time when he was preaching. God's not looking for ability, he's looking for availability. That's all he's looking for. God doesn't need me to be the greatest guy in the world. I guarantee if you would have told me 10 years ago, 11 years, 12 years ago, I don't even remember how many years ago it was I got saved, right? Sitting in the back row on a Wednesday night, feeling like Brian's preaching all the way at me, right? And I just stumbled into this place, and I leave here and I get saved. If you would have told me that there'll be a day that you're up preaching, I'd have told you you're crazy. And just to prove that you're crazy, I'm never coming back, right? It's just not me. But God's not looking for ability. He's looking for availability. He just wants you to be available. Are you available? Are you ready to just say, here am I, send me, right? There's some kids' classes that could use some help, right? Randy could use a few people in the AV booth, right? There's ministries all around here. I'm not going to start naming them, right? Everywhere. Are you available? You know, do you need to make a covenant with God about getting the Word? And I just don't have time. And you got time for everything else. How do you not have time? Get in the Word, right? What is it that you need to make a covenant with God about? Maybe you need to get saved today. I don't know. Make a covenant and do it. Hezekiah's like, I'm making a covenant in my heart with the Lord God. Those are bold words. You know, I don't say those things unless I plan on really doing them because I think God takes that covenant word pretty serious. Right? He does. He always has. Go back to Genesis and read about that. 2 Corinthians 13:5 says, examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know ye not your own selves, how that Jesus Christ is in you, except ye be reprobates. He says, examine yourselves. That's what we're here to do today. How are you? How are you living, right? Well, there's that graduation speech, right? Everybody's seen that thing, right? The guy's, he's up there and he's like, how are you living? How are you living today? I hope it's in Christ. Okay, so you, what are you convicted about? We know that. What are you going to do about those convictions? What are you going to do about those convictions? The second understanding you got to have if you're going to see revival in the church is you got to understand that God desires to use you. It's not me that desires for you to get in the ministry. Obviously, I want to see God glorified in your life. It's not Brian. It's not any other pastors here that want to see you get involved. God wants to see you get involved. God wants to use you, right? God wants to see things happen in this church, in this town, in this country that aren't happening right now. And he needs somebody to step up and do it. God desires to use you. And I take it serious when Brian says there was a time in his life where he was convicted because I believe it. If we don't do it here, God will take it down the road. He will. We need to take it serious, guys. We've got to. What are you going to do about this conviction? Hezekiah was very pointed with his words. The Lord had chosen, he says this, he says, the Lord hath chosen you to stand. That's what he tells those guys. He has chosen you to stand. Do you believe that? And you're like, well, no, I don't believe that because that's Old Testament. You got your dispensations all jacked up, Jason. No, the Lord hath chosen you to stand. What are you going to do? He says, he's chosen you to stand. He says, he's chosen you to serve him. He says that you should minister unto him. I don't see how you can read that and twist that any other way other than I need to be getting involved. Hezekiah tells these guys, hey, things are messed up, but we're going to do something about it. Because God wants us to stand. Do you believe that? Acts 26:16, Paul says this about his conversion as he's remembering his conversion. This is what Christ had told him. He's reliving this. He said, but rise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness, both of these things which thou hast seen, and of those things in the which I will appear unto thee. Christ himself says to Paul, he says, you need to stand. Church, we need to stand up. We need to see, what is it that God's telling us to do? I know we've been busy. But have we all been busy? Are we all addicted to the ministry? Because that's where we're supposed to be. That's where we need to be. That's where we've got to be. Right? That's where we've got to be. Let's read a little more. Verse 16. It says, and the priest went into the inner part of the house of the Lord. I love this passage of scripture right here. To cleanse it, and brought out all the uncleanness that they found in the temple of the Lord, in the court of the house of the Lord. And the Levites took it to carry it out abroad under the brook Kidron. Now they began on the first day of the month to sanctify, and on the eighth day of the month came they to the porch of the Lord. So they sanctified the house of the Lord in 8 days, and in the 16th day of the first month they made an end. And they went in to Hezekiah the king and said, we have cleansed, you know, some of the house. No, that's not what it says. It says, we've cleansed all the house of the Lord and the altar of the burnt offerings with all. Right? I don't know if you're writing your Bibles, but maybe you ought to underline every time it says all in this passage. I think God's trying to tell you something. With all the vessels thereof, and the showbread table with all the vessels thereof. More of all the vessels which the king Ahaz in his reign did cast away in his transgressions, we have prepared and sanctified, and behold, they're before the altar of the Lord. Here's the next understanding you're going to have if we're going to see a revival in the church. You got to understand that revival starts from within, not without. Revival doesn't start with the things that you do. Revival doesn't start with, what can I do, right? I need people to see what ministry I'm in. I need people to, you know, and start flying under the radar first. Revival starts from within, not without. It starts from within. He says that, and I love this, he says, and the priests went into the inner part of the house of the Lord to cleanse it. Now, if you're not picking up what I'm throwing down here, and if you're not tracking with where I'm going with this, what's the inside of your temple look like? What's the inside? And I'm not talking about your house, right? Maybe you got some laundry needs done. I don't know. Maybe you need to pick up the... That's not what I'm talking about. What's the inside of your house look like? It says the priest went to the inner part of the temple. You know what Revelation 1:6 says, if you didn't know? And it says, and hath made us kings and priests unto God our Father. And to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. It says that you are a king and a priest. Okay, so if you're thinking, oh, this is Old Testament, this doesn't apply to me, I'm just helping you out a little bit. You are a priest. And it says right here that we're supposed to go into the temple. Well, you know what it says about the temple? In 1 Corinthians 6:19, it says, what? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which you have of God, and you're not your own. So if you weren't tracking with me before, I hope you are now. It's saying that we need to go into the house and clean some things up. And it doesn't say just any part of the house. It says we need to go into the inner part of the house. You need to take some time, if you haven't already this week, before we take the Lord's Supper, and go into the inner part of the house and make sure there's nothing that needs cleaned up. Church, that's what we've got to do. The Lord's Supper isn't for us to come and you know, have some big gluttonous feast. The church in Corinth had that problem. Right? They had turned the Lord's Supper into some big feast of who's who and, you know, no, I'm not sharing with you. And hey, we're Baptist, right? I'm all about having a potluck, but that this isn't the time. They had turned the Lord's Supper into something that it's not. We do this thing so we can evaluate, right? And I'm not saying, you might be like, well, I don't have, I'm living right. Well, praise the Lord. I hope you are living right. I still think you ought to spend some time in the inner part of the house. Just make it sure. And it doesn't say just pick one thing out and toss it out. It doesn't say you need to just, you know, that big sin. Well, yeah, well, let's start with that one. It says you need to cleanse all the house. All of it. You need to cleanse all of it. And if this doesn't stir you up, if this doesn't fire you up, I don't know what will, guys, because this is where we've got to be. We've got to be cleaning up so we can be right. Not just so we can be right with God, but so we can be right with each other. If I'm not right with God, how could I ever in a million years think I'm going to be right with my wife? She can see right through that. In the same way, if I think I can be right with my wife and I'm not, then how am I going to come to God and like, hey, let's have some worship time, God? And he's like, okay, well, why don't you go talk to your wife first and figure that thing out? And it's like that with every relationship you've got. We've got to clean up the house. Now, let's get back to that revival thing for just a second, because depending on your generation, right? I remember growing up, you know, you saw the billboards, you know, there's a gospel preaching, Satan stomping revival happening this week or something, you know, and you don't see that anymore. What does revival even mean? I looked it up, you know, and it was on dictionary.com, so it's got to be true because everything on the internet is true, right? No, it's not, but a revival is an awakening in a person or a church. It's an awakening in a person or a church. That's what I want to see happen at youth camp this year. I want to see an awakening happen. And not just because the youth are messed up. I think we've got a really good youth. But young people, you want to know what's going to fire up the older generation here? And I'm talking to the young people. Get involved in what God's doing. And that's going to fire them up to know that they're leaving something behind. That somebody's taking this thing and running with it. Right? It's an awakening in a person or a church. It doesn't say anything about the lost world getting saved. You know, that kind of happens sometimes, but we as a church, we need to change our thinking of what revival is. And here's what I mean by that. Revival will not occur when the lost world started acting like Christians, but instead when Christians start acting like Jesus. Now, somebody didn't hear me when I said that, so I'll say it again. Revival will not occur when the lost world starts acting like Christians, right? That's what we think in our head. Well, yeah, there'll be a revival when the church here, you know, the school gets saved, or when this happens or when that happens. No, revival's not going to happen. Then you know when revival's going to happen? When we as the church start acting like Jesus. You might not believe me, but I'm telling you it's true. You know, going back to the Facing the Giants, the movie, if you haven't seen it, you got to watch this thing. Revival didn't happen in this movie when the football coach, because that's what it's about a football team, right? I just got somebody's attention. It's about a football team, and it didn't happen when he decided that the kids needed to get saved, right? You know when it happened? When he decided that he was going to live every aspect of his life for Christ, and if that meant he kept his job, if that meant he kept his football team, if that meant he kept his wife, then so be it, but he was going to live for God no matter what. And then people around him started seeing it, right? Revival didn't happen when the lost world started acting like Christians. Revival happened when he started acting like Jesus. And church, that's what we've got to do. Get into the inner part of your house and clean that thing out. Clean it out. The Lord's Supper should be like a scheduled cleaning day, right? You got one of those at your house where it's like everybody knows we're cleaning today. I'm like, man, I'm sick that day. No. It's like a schedule. That's what the Lord said. It's a scheduled. We know we're doing it. It's on the calendar. Make sure you got your heart right. Not for if you're not going to do it for your sake, do it for mine. Do it for the person sitting next to you. Because I want this church, I desire for this church to be all about what God's doing all the time. Do it for the guy sitting next to you if you're not going to do it for yourself. Psalms 139, 23 and 24. I left this with the Past Point class last week before we just used this week to kind of evaluate. This is a prayer that you can pray to God, but don't pray unless you're serious. It says, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts." Verse 24, "And see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." pray that prayer if you're serious about it. But man, if you don't want God to search your heart, then I wouldn't do it, because he'll do it. And he'll bring some things up and be like, man, I didn't know we were going to talk about that. Well, that's the way it happens sometimes. God's serious about his church. If you don't believe me, read the word. He's serious about this thing. Get in the inner part of the house, because you are a king and a priest, and your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost. Clean that thing up, all of it, and get right. Moving on to verse 20. Then Hezekiah the king rose early. He's very pointed about the things that he does. He says he rose early and gathered the rulers of the city and went up to the house of the Lord. And they brought 7 bullocks and 7 rams and 7 lambs and 7 goats for a sin offering for the kingdom and for the sanctuary and for Judah. And he commanded the priests and the sons of Aaron to offer them on the altar for the Lord. So they killed the bullocks, and the priests received the blood and sprinkled it on the altar. Likewise, when they had killed the rams, they sprinkled the blood upon the altar. They killed the lambs, and they sprinkled the blood upon the altar. And they brought forth the he-goats for the sin offering before the king and the congregation, and they laid their hands upon them. And the priests killed them, and they made reconciliation. Now, obviously, burnt sacrifices aren't going to do a lot of reconciling for you today, but there's a guy named Jesus that will. He make reconciliation with their blood upon the altar to make an atonement for all Israel. For the king commanded that the burnt offering and the sin offering should be made for all Israel. And he set the Levites in the house of the Lord with cymbals, with psalteries, and with harps, according to the commandment of David and of Gad the seer and Nathan the prophet. For so was the commandment of the Lord with his prophets. And the Levites stood with the instruments of David. They've got the full band going on, guys. And the priests with the trumpets. And Hezekiah commanded to offer the burnt offering upon the altar. And when the burnt offering began, and the song of the Lord also with the trumpets and with the instruments ordained by David, king of Israel, and when the congregation worshipped. That's what worship looks like, guys. And the singer sang, and the trumpeter sounded, and all this continued until the burnt offering was finished. And when they had made an end of offering, the king and all that were present with him bowed themselves and worshipped. Moreover, Hezekiah the king and the priest said, hey, look what I did. We got this thing going again. No, that's not what he did. He commanded the Levites to sing praise unto the Lord with the words of David and with Asaph the seer, and they sang praises in the gladness, and they bowed their heads and worshipped. The next understanding you're going to have, that we as a church are going to have, that the church in America is going to have if we want to see revival, you're going to have to understand that proper worship will change you. That proper worship will change you. You might, well, what are you talking about? What does that mean? Well, what exactly is worship, right? Well, we call this the worship service, right? I'm here at 10:30, I'm worshiping, right? Well, I hope you are. You know, we call worship getting up here and singing, you know, praise. Praise the Lord. That is worship, you're right? Worship's a lot bigger than that, though. Genesis 22:5, most of you guys know this, the first mention of worship in the Bible. If you didn't know, this would be when Abraham was told to offer up Isaac, his son. The only thing he ever really wanted in life was a son, and he finally got it after years and years of waiting, and God says, okay, now I want you to sacrifice him. And Abraham's like, okay, let's go. Genesis 22:5, it says, Abraham said unto his young men, abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship. And I'm coming back. No, it says, and come again unto you. It says, we're going to go, and we're coming back. It's hard to put a definition on worship, but if I had to, this is the best that I can come up with. Worship is coming completely to the end of yourself and recognize that only God can control what happens next. So yeah, if that's what happens when we're standing up and we're singing praise on Sunday morning, I hope that's what it is. Realizing that you are completely at the end of yourself and what happens next is all God. Well, then yeah, your heart is ready for worship. If that's where you're at when you walk in on Sunday mornings, then yeah, that's what this is this is the worship service. But the question is that where you're at? Is that where my heart's at? Or am I preoccupied? Right? Guys, I've been there. You know, my mind's in a million different places all at once. We've got to focus on what God's called us to focus on. It's coming completely to the end of yourself. Recognize that only God can control what happens next. And here's the kicker in being completely content with that. Being completely content with the fact that I have no control of what's going to happen and I'm okay with that. Because I know that God, he's got this thing figured out. I don't have to fret. I don't have to worry. I don't have to be concerned because you know what? God's got this, right? God can figure this thing out. God, he's got this. Is this what our worship looks like? Because when we understand that proper worship, it's going to change us, then we might want to evaluate what our worship looks like. It's not about getting up and singing songs, unless that's where your heart's at, right? It's not. Worship's what's happening at the altar. Well, wait a minute, the altar's at the end of service. No. Worship's what happens at this altar. I know some of you may not know this, but this right here, this isn't a step to get on stage. This is where lives are changed right here. I saw my best friend in Christ, I didn't know him at the time, walk down that aisle as I was sitting here. Hadn't been here for a few months, right? Walked down. And I prayed for this guy because of like, that guy had cowboy boots on. I respect that, right? I'm just a country boy from Harrisonville. And I prayed for this guy because he walked down the aisle. He was bold enough to walk down the aisle and bow down at this altar and gave his life to Christ. I love that man, right? This right here is where worship happens because you come completely to the end of yourself, recognizing that only God controls what happens next. Coming to the point where when you give your life to Christ, it's not about, yeah, you can have some of it, God, you know. And we talked this morning about Romans 12, 1 and 2. That's my life verse right there, right? Because it says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies, not just some of it, not just some of your time, not just a little bit, your bodies a living sacrifice. So basically what he's saying, if you don't understand what he's trying to say, is that you need to give everything that you have to God all of the time. And here's the kicker. It says, and that's your reasonable service. That is the absolute least you can do. The least you can do for God, who saved your soul, who's got a place for you for eternity, is to give him absolutely everything that you've got. Really, if you wanted to give a little extra, that'd be good. But that's the least you can do. And I live my life by that because that is what God desires, is for you to give him all of it. Man, we're so busy about, I got to do this and I got to do that, and I understand being busy, but we need to put God in his proper place. And that's when worship happens. What are we worshiping? Well, let me just tell you, it's anything we prioritize over God. It becomes false worship. Well, I don't put things over God, right? What about your job, right? That one hits me square in the forehead sometimes because, you know, there's a lot of things going on and I'm supposed to be fairly involved in what's going on, right? And am I putting it over God? Because if I am, then there's other jobs to be had, right? Maybe it's your kids. Well, what do you mean worshiping my kids? Are you putting them before God, right? We had to come to and I don't really want to step on anybody's toes, so this was a life decision for our family. We had to come to a decision in our life, are we going to worship the baseball God or not? And you're like, what does that mean? Are we going to chase our kids around 4 nights a week, and both days on the weekend, chasing the baseball God, right? And it might be different for you. Maybe it's the ballet God, right? Or the whatever it is that your kids are into. So many times we end up worshiping our kids more than we do God. I love my kids to death, absolutely to death. But there's going to be a day that my kids are gone, and it's just me and my wife and God. And that's why priorities are the way they are at home, right? They're supposed to leave, and I'm supposed to cleave to my wife, right? Don't worship your kids. Love your kids. Don't worship them. What else are you worshiping? Your hobbies, right? Got to get on the golf course. Got to get, I don't know, whatever you're into, right? Whatever it is. Ministry. Now, what does that mean? I don't know. What does that mean? There's times that we're prioritizing things over God. We're so busy about the ministry, and God's just like, hey, can I come in? right? I'd like to be a part of that. We're busy. Hang on, right? I'm not saying. I'm just saying, guys. It happens sometimes, and we need to make sure that God's getting the proper worship, because proper worship will change you. It will change you. God himself is the only thing worthy of this type of worship. Yet, sadly, he's generally the last one to receive it. Right? He's the last one to receive it. Are you changed when you walk out the door, right? Because that's what worship, we call this the worship service because we want you to be changed, right? I desire for, the reason we have church isn't just to get together and, you know, high five and, you know, good job, God, right? That's not what this is about. You're supposed to come in from a week of being in the world, out there battling, right? Come in with your wounds and your scars from sharing the gospel, from fighting, and we're gonna gird you back up. Right? We're going to gird you back up so we can send you back out. Be back next week. We got more Band-Aids by then, right? Whatever that means. Are you coming in? Are you getting changed? And the biggest question is, are you staying changed when you walk out the door? Right? There's an old Casting Crowns song, and I love it, right? It's between the altar and the door. And it says, how can I be sure I would not lose my follow-through between the altar and the door? How many times have you sat where you're sitting right now? Because I know how you are. You all got your assigned seats. And if somebody's sitting in it, you're like, today is just not going to be right. Right? Everybody knows where they sit. That's just how it is. I'm just kidding, right? We sit there and we get convicted because the preaching's good. And we get convicted and we say, I'm going to do something. I'm fired up. I'm going to go and do something. I'm going to go share the gospel with somebody. And on your way out of here, somebody's like, hey, we need to talk about this, right? Or we got to do this. And by the time you leave, you've done forgot about it. That's what the song, you've done lost your follow through between the altar and the door. You know how many times that happens? It happens a lot with me. I come in, I get all fired up, right? I'm ready to go. Lay my life down on the altar. You can have whatever you want, God. And by the time I walk out of here, it's like, man, I'm hungry. Where are we going for lunch? I know what it's like, guys. I know what it's like. Proper worship will change your life. It'll change your life. That's where we've got to be. Last one. Let's read the rest of this and we'll wrap up. Verse 31, it says, then Hezekiah answered and said, now have you consecrated yourselves unto... You have consecrated yourselves unto the Lord. Come near and bring sacrifices, thank offerings into the house of the Lord. And the congregation brought in the sacrifices and thank offerings. And as many as were free, were of a free heart, burnt offering. And the number of the burnt offerings which were the congregation brought was 70 bullocks, 100 rams, 200 lambs. And these were all for a burnt offering unto the Lord. And the consecrated things were 600 oxen and 3,000 sheep. But the priests were too few. They brought so much that these guys couldn't even keep up. The priests were too few, so that they could not flay all the burnt offerings, wherefore their brother the Levites did help them till the work was ended, and until the other priests had sanctified themselves, for the Levites were more upright in heart to sanctify themselves than the priests. And also the burnt offerings were in abundance with the fat of the peace offerings and the drink offerings for every burnt offering. So the service of the house of the Lord was set in order. Just that thing that Hezekiah was so worried about. We've got to get this thing back in order, guys, and we've got to do it right now. You ever thought that about something in your life? There's something out of order, and we got to get it going right now. Verse 36, and it says, and Hezekiah rejoiced in all the people that God had prepared the people for the thing that was done suddenly. It doesn't say that Hezekiah prepared these people. It doesn't say that Brian came in here on Sunday morning and preached a good sermon, and now he sanctified the people. No, you want to know the last thing that you need to understand if you're going to see revival happen in the church? You got to understand that God's going to do the work. I can get up here and I can say a lot of things. Anybody can get up here and say a lot of things. You got to understand that God's the one that's going to do the work. I can preach at you till I'm blue in the face. I'm glad to do it. But God's the one that's going to change your heart if you let him. If you let him. You know how many years of my life I wasted knowing the truth of the gospel, knowing that it would set me free, but just liking sin too much. I'll get to it later. I claimed that I was saved. Oh, yeah, I can pray that prayer. Knowing full well that nothing changed in my heart. until you allow God to do something, he can't do it. That's one of the most amazing things about my God. He can save you for eternity, right? And he could save everyone for eternity if he wanted to. But he gives you the choice. And that just makes it that much better for me. It makes it that much sweeter at the end of the day to know that I wasn't forced into it. That he gave me the choice. And because he gave me the choice, I'm like, man, I'm fired up. But yet, I don't have time to go do this or to go do that, right? I hope you're convicted this week. Because the 4th of July is on Thursday, and there's opportunity to serve, to share the gospel, right? There is. You got to understand that God's going to do the work. I say it like this. You got to, and I probably stole this from somebody else too. I don't ever come up with anything catchy. That's all right. Stop trying and start dying, right? Stop trying. I mean, I get a really bad case of the try hard sometimes. You ever had that? I try really hard to make this work or to make that work or to make that work or juggle all the different things, and I still can't juggle. And everything ends up on the ground, and I get a real bad case of the tryhards. And God's like, just let me do it, right? Or I get this other thing. I call it the I got this, right? I got this, God. You know, the big things, I'm all about. Yeah, this is big, God, you can have it, right? But it's the little things, I'm like, oh, yeah, I got this. It's no big deal. And people are like, man, why are the big things in your life seem like you're in order and the little things you can't? Because I try to do the little things myself. Stop trying to do the little things yourself and let God do all of it. Come to the Lord's Supper today, and we think we can fix our own problems, right? Oh, it's not that bad. I can get rid of that. It's no big deal. Really, all we need to do is when you come down to this altar and lay it at Christ's feet, be right, right? We know God's heart for the world. We've heard that, and we can continue hearing it. You know God's heart for the church? To be right with him and with one another so that we can glorify him moving forward. That's what this is all about. Matthew 11, 28 through 30. It says, come unto me, all you that are heavy and or labor and heavy laden, and I'll give you more on your plate. And that's not what it says. He says, I'll give you rest. If you just bring it to me, I'll give you some rest. All you got to do is ask, right? All you got to do is ask. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly of heart, and you shall find rest in your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. You got to stop trying, you got to start dying. Church, if we're going to pray for revival, now hear me on this, because I'm out of time, that's all right. If you're going to pray for revival, what you're really praying for is that God's going to change you. And that's what I had to realize this week. As I'm praying for youth camp, as I'm praying for VBS, as I'm praying for all the things that are going on right now, and I'm praying that God is going to have a revival in this church, and he's going to have a revival in this town and in our country. I'm praying for those things. And what I finally had to realize is that if I'm praying for revival, what I'm really praying for is God to change me and to get me more fired up, because the lost world's not going to save themselves. And like I heard this morning, I can't save them either, but I can sure tell them. I can sure tell them. I can sure live it out. Maybe somebody just needs to see you live it out. Maybe they're tired of hearing you say it, and they just want to see you live it for once. I don't know. If we're going to pray for a revival, what we're really praying for is God to change us. Hezekiah understood. There's a problem, guys. My dad and his dad and so many kings before him, this is all screwed up, and here we're in trouble. Well, I don't know if you just live under a rock or what, but if you go outside into the world we live in, we are in trouble. And we can say all day long, the world needs Christ. You're right, they do. What are you going to do about it? What are you going to do to be involved in it? I don't know. Find somewhere to get involved and be involved. He understood there was a problem and that something had to change. And he was willing for it to start with him. He was willing at 25 years old as a young man. We always say, you know, young people, they don't get it. I catch myself saying that. You know, like I said to start with, I'm not as young as I used to be. And that younger generation, they just don't get it. He was willing to say as a young man, Something's got to change, and I'm willing for it to be me. I'm willing for it to be me. What about you today, church? We all agree that there's a problem in the world we live in. Are you like Hezekiah? Are you willing for the change to start with you? Well, it really starts with the pastors, and you know, hopefully I'll catch it. No, are you willing for the change to start with you? Are you? That happens today as we come to the Lord's table. Are you willing to go to the innermost parts of your temple and bring out all, remember, underline all, bring out all the uncleanness right now before we take the Lord's Supper? Bring it all out. Revival doesn't start out there. It starts in here. And it starts in here. And if it doesn't start there, then you guys, something's messed up. Something's messed up. We need to pray for a revival of our own heart. And you might think, well, I'm not saying that you're all that messed up. That's not what I'm getting at. I'm saying we need to pray for a revival of our own heart and our own body so that we can be doing what God's asked us to do. Amen.
Heavenly Father, we're so thankful for this message that we've just heard.